Today we are going to continue in our scriptural motif series. These are themes that occur throughout the Bible, things that are strangely familiar as you go from Genesis to Revelation. Certain things keep coming up. And today we're going to talk about the barrenness motif, the women who can't have children. And you notice how often that comes up with important Bible stories. So, for example, it plays prominently in the story of Abraham and Sarah. Again, Isaac and Rebekah. Again, Jacob and Rachel. Then you have the story of Samuel, and his mother's name is Hannah, father Elkanah. The story of Samson with Manoah and his wife. They couldn't have a child. You have David and Michal, his first wife who was barren. You have the story of John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then metaphorically, it comes up both in Isaiah and in the book of Galatians for God's people who prosper in the end. So there is this barrenness motif. It just keeps recurring in Scripture, and wherever you find it, it's important. We're not going to deal with two of these, but the rest of these we're going to touch on tonight. And I think you'll find it interesting. And of course, the granddaddy of all barrenness stories is the story of Abraham and Sarah. Most of you know the general flow of that story, but let me just give you some of the details in case you don't know. So, you know, Abraham was promised to be a great father of many nations when he was only 60 years old. And you think, wow, 60 years old is a little old for being a dad. Yes and no. His father had his first baby when his father was 70 years old. So we're still in the window, so to speak. Isaac was exactly 60 when the twins Jacob and Esau were born. Jacob was 84 when his first child was born. And Joseph was 32 when Manasseh was born. So as you can see in the patriarchal age, it's not unthinkable that at 60 years old you'd have your first baby. That happened. And Abraham was promised to be a father. And yet he's 60 years old and he has no son. And you see at 86 years old, considerably further along, Abraham is lobbying for Ishmael to be the promised son, the heir of the estate. And Ishmael, as you remember, was not born to Sarah, but to a concubine, Hagar. And so the Lord says, no, this is going to be the heir of promise is going to be from you and Sarah. And so at 86, we still have the problem of no son. You know that at 100 years old, Isaac is born miraculously. And at 103 years old, Ishmael, who is now 17, is making fun of Isaac at Isaac's what might be called a weaning party. He can now have steaks with the rest of the family. And they're having a big party because he's not a baby anymore. And on that occasion, Ishmael, who is a teenager, is mocking the little 3-year-old. And so Abraham puts out Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, and Ishmael, and they are cast out from the family. And so that's the general flow of what took place in Abraham's situation. Well, both the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews in the New Testament make mention of this because it's a groundbreaking occasion when the promise is fulfilled with Abraham against all odds. He becomes a father. So this is talked about in Romans 4, verse 16 and following. If you can see this, read it with me. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So the Lord says, Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. Against all odds, he believes God. And sure enough, that's the way it turns out. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Abraham is featured again for believing God in this extraordinary test. And the elderly Abraham becomes a father once again against all odds. If you can see this text, read it with me. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. So you can see the faith of Abraham is featured there. He's been given a promise. The promise is also Sarah's. And Sarah is past age, wouldn't think that she could possibly have a child. And yet, sure enough, they do have Isaac. From Isaac, you have the nation of Israel. You say, so how many Jewish people are there in history and today on God's green earth? How many? Too many to count. Like the stars of the sky. We don't know how many. A bunch. A lot. Too many to count. Well, and then we're told in Galatians that this has significance, because when this child of promise, Isaac, comes along, he's different than the other child, Ishmael. So Galatians 4:22, read this with me. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Well, as you can see, we have two big thoughts going here in all these New Testament texts dealing with Abraham's situation. A promise is made, you will have descendants like the stars of the sky. A promise is made, but how can it possibly be believed? And yet Abraham does believe. So we see faith in the promises of God. God has given us promises, and we, like Abraham, have to believe. And the second thing that we see here is the idea that the free children in Galatians, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In the book of Galatians, remember the problem there is that the people who are legalists, and by legalists we mean they are committed to the Old Testament law in spite of the fact that the cross of Christ has brought in a new constitution, a new law. But they are committed to the old constitution of the Mosaic law. And now they're persecuting, harassing the children of liberty, the ones who don't have all of those rules and are following the movement of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And so this text says the free children should cling to liberty when they are attacked by the legalistic, the bondage children. And so those things are an allegory, says the Apostle Paul. When someone says, you can't do this, and you say, where in the New Testament does such a commandment exist? And they say, it is not in the New Testament, but we have our standards. We have our principles, but it's not in the New Testament. Paul says, ignore that. It is your liberty that is at stake, and you are children of the free. You don't have to be brought into bondage. So those are great lessons from Isaac's birth and Abraham's test of faith. The first one here says, have faith in the promises of God. Do you have any promises from God that you read in the Bible that mean a lot to you? Do you have any examples of promises that are precious? Josiah. Josiah is talking about in the book of Philippians, he who has begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that the Lord is working in your life right this very minute. And Paul says he is confident that that's going to continue. It's an assurance that we have. How about other assurances, promises in the New Testament that mean something special to you? Or it can be from the Old Testament, too, as long as we're not dealing with things that are promised only to Israel. Very good, Claire. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Very nice. That's right. Good. What an excellent promise. Both testaments. Any other promises mean a lot to you? Tom. Tom is talking about, in my Father's house are many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled. The whole heavenly hope. That's a beautiful thing. I like some of those things in the book of Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will go with you. The flood will not overthrow. What's the word? I lost it. Overwhelm, overtake, whatever. You will come through, and that's so beautiful. The fire will not, the flame will not kindle upon thee. Those are the kinds of things where the Lord's protection. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you hanging high and dry. I will take care of you. And we have precious promises throughout the scripture. And when you have those promises, it's like the Lord saying to Abraham, I'm going to do this. And when it looks like against all odds, it's not going to happen, just can't happen, you have to believe God. He is going to do what he has promised to do, and your life story is going to have a happy ending. All right, barrenness. Of course, Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah, and we have the same problem again. Now, Rebekah is barren. So, from Genesis 25:20, read it with me. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. So, of course, best case scenario, she was unable to have children. And now she has twins. And the twins seem to be wrestling. She feels in her belly the movement of the twins. And she's afraid that something is wrong. Maybe they're suffering. Maybe there's a medical problem. And so she goes in prayer to the Lord and says, what's going on? Am I going to lose these babies? They seem like they're in distress. Or one baby, as far as she knows. And the Lord says, no, actually, you have two babies within you. And they're wrestling. And that's what they're going to do all of their lives. You have two nations within you. One baby is Jacob. Jacob's nickname is Israel. So you have the nation of Israel. The other baby's name is Esau. Esau's nickname is Edom. And so you have the nation of the Edomites. And so she really does have two nations within her womb. And what's great about this is that you go from having no children to having twins. And that must have been just so exciting. You know, what gratitude. We wanted babies, and now we get them two at a time. You know, what could be better than that? And so there's this, I'm sure, sense of real relief and gratitude. Well, we find after the gratitude, some rivalry, some division, some disappointment, and that's very sad. From Genesis 27, verse 6, we're coming to the place where the twins are elderly, like in their 70s, and they're vying for dad's inheritance and his special messianic blessing. And so in Genesis 27, verse 6, read it with me how it goes. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, my father will feel me and I shall seem to him as a deceiver and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice. So we have the mother pitted against the father. We have Jacob pitted against his brother Esau, and we have a disaster. So that's just so sad that after all the Lord was doing in this case, we end up with, instead of gratitude, all this strife, infighting, bad feeling, intrigue, deception. All this is going on so unnecessarily. And so we're so glad that Rebekah isn't childless. But now we have other problems. It's just a shame that it had to drift that direction. And there's more. Well, Abraham and Sarah were barren. Abraham's son is Isaac, and Rebekah is barren. Isaac's son, Jacob, marries Rachel, and Rachel is barren. So around we go. This theme, we just can't get away from it. It's strangely familiar in Scripture. We keep running against it. And here we find joy because Jacob loves Rachel. There's a tremendous joy in this. But that joy is eventually going to turn once again to strife and rivalry and bad feeling. And so that's very sad. And here's how the story goes. When Jacob has two wives, one is Rachel, one is Leah, and we find that Rachel is barren. So read it with me. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. How awful. So now we have moved from the joy of love and being married, and Jacob loved Rachel, served for 7 years, and it was easy because he loved her so much, 7 years, well worth it. And now we find envy, bad feeling, rivalry. We've gone from joy to bad feelings. What a shame. All around that issue of having children. Well, here's a happier story. We go along and we find the story of Samuel's birth. This is Elkanah and his wife Hannah giving birth to Samuel. And so we have the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel 1:1. Read it with me. Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, but Hannah had no children. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Well, it's a great story because now, in contrast to the women that we've just talked about, Rebecca and Rachel, we find a really good-hearted woman. This is Hannah. And she says, because she can't have children, Lord, if you give me a child, if you give me a boy, baby, then I will make sure that I give him back to you all the days of his life. And so that's the way it turned out. Help me finish the story from verse 19. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And Samuel went to study under Eli the priest. And it's a great story then in Samuel's career. So help me compare and contrast. What's going on here? Hannah's story has no bitterness to it. It's just a happy ending, clear and simple. The stories of Rebecca and Rachel have a lot of unhappiness to them. And when you compare and contrast, why do you think Hannah was so filled with gratitude, evidently all of her life, whereas the others might have been grateful for a time, but then they seem to lose their joy? What do you think's going on? What do you see in these stories to help us understand the difference? What's going on with these ladies? Tom? So Tom is talking about, particularly there in Romans 9, where Jacob and Esau are used as an example of how God controls everything in the universe. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So when the twins are moving about in the womb, Rebecca says, is there something wrong? Why do I feel this way? If I'm supposed to have a baby, I think something's wrong. And the Lord says, no, you have two nations within you, and the younger is going to serve the older. Opposite. The older is going to serve the younger. And so, in other words, even though Esau was born a minute or two ahead of Jacob, Jacob ends up being the boss, the heir of the estate. And so the question comes up, why was it wrong for Jacob to deceive his dad since he was just fulfilling the prophecy that was on the family when the two boys were in the womb? I mean, does God want us to deceive our fathers in order to bring to pass, you know, his will? Is this the right idea? And I always like to remind you that the mind of God is very, very far above our own ways of thinking and understanding. And somehow God is able truly to control all of the events in the universe. And that's the sovereignty of God. And yet he's not forcing us to do it. He is using our own free wills somehow to make that happen. So I like to say the way the Bible presents it is that God is truly choosing and doesn't just seem to choose. Yet Jacob is truly choosing and not just seeming to choose. And you say, but logically, it is impossible for them both to be truly choosing. And I say the problem is with our logic. We don't know how the mind of God works. All we know is that Jacob is really choosing for himself and not just seeming to choose. And God is truly choosing and not just seeming to choose. And as for how that works out, you will never know. But you should have some comfort knowing that God is smarter than you are. That should give you some comfort. How can that work in God's economy, in God's mind? How can he possibly choose without forcing us to go against our true choices personally? I don't know, but I don't have to know. All I have to know is God truly chooses and doesn't just seem to choose. And Jacob truly chooses for himself and doesn't just seem to be truly choosing for himself. And that's the way the Bible reads from cover to cover. That's just the way it is. As to how that happens, in a sense, who cares? It seems like every time somebody tries to nail it down how it happens, they end up becoming angry and foolish. Why would you try to nail it down? God is smarter than you are. Give up on it and say, all right, they're both true. The Bible presents both as legitimate. So you just live with that tension and be thankful that God is smarter than you are. That's what I do with it. I noticed that Hannah has relinquished her rights to the baby. So in the previous slide, when she was praying, she said, Lord of hosts, if you give me a baby, I will give him back to you all of his life. I give up my rights. And then you see it repeated when it actually happens. She explains in verse 27, this was my prayer and the Lord has given me the baby just like I wanted to. And now, therefore, because of this, I have lent him to the Lord. I give up my rights. He's going to be the Lord's baby from start to finish. And in this, you find Hannah is perfectly at peace. Now, I'm sure that there was some heartache. I'm sure there were some tears when she had to drop little Samuel off at the tabernacle with Eli. I'm sure that was kind of awful. But that did not overshadow the joy. She had a boy and he was going to be wonderful. And because she gave up her rights, because she relinquished what she wanted most in all the world to the hand of God, we find her being cheerful from start to finish in the story. Now, the other women, Rebecca and Rachel, we don't find that sort of heart for God. I mean, they had their moments. But remember, Rebecca didn't mind deceiving her husband. She hadn't given the situation over to the Lord. I still like to say that when Jacob was trying to deceive his father, he kind of messed everything up, because I think the story would have been a lot more interesting if Esau had come back from the field, dressed the venison, cooked it, brought it to his father, his father is just about ready to lay hands on Esau and give him the messianic blessing. And right then, without Jacob's interference and certainly without Rebekah's interference, right then, as he's ready to confer the blessing on Esau, there might have been a flash of light, a thunderclap, and God said, "No, I told you when these boys were still in utero that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Jacob has to be the one. And you've known that for 70 years. It would have been a great story. Instead, we have this wheeling and dealing between Rebecca and Jacob. And it makes for an interesting story and an ugly story that we all regret. God was perfectly able to work the story out in his own way and in his own time. But instead, Rebecca and Jacob got in there and messed up the whole story. And the end of that, unhappiness. So much unhappiness. Wife against husband. Brother against brother. Fear. Manipulation. Rebecca loved Jacob. Yeah, well, Jacob just disappeared and would not come back for decades. So here is Rebecca conniving and manipulating. And she loved her son. How would you like to say goodbye to your son for 25 years? For life, essentially. That's what ended up happening. So we don't find her relinquishing her rights, giving up her life for the Lord. We find her grabbing and scratching and clawing, and she's just miserable in the whole thing. Too bad. Rachel, similarly, she's upset with Leah because Leah can have a baby. The Lord was perfectly able to bring to pass the births of Joseph and Benjamin through Rachel without all of Rachel's drama. None of that was necessary. She already had all the advantages because in a polygamist situation, Jacob loved Rachel. She had all the advantages. But even then, there was envy, the Bible says. And she wasn't going to trust the Lord with this. And she certainly wasn't going to give up her right to have a baby. And so she's scratching and clawing and manipulating and conniving. And she's just miserable. And that's the way the story goes. None of that was necessary. If she would have been sweet and wonderful to Jacob and to Leah, even though she couldn't have a baby, she's going to be sweet and wonderful and leave it up to God. She would have been happy. And then how much more happy when Joseph was eventually born to her. And a little while later, Benjamin born to her. But instead of letting the Lord work it out in his own way and just trust him with him, with the baby and with whatever the Lord is going to do in her body, she wigged out and made all kinds of drama and made everybody miserable around her. And that's the trouble. As long as we keep fighting God, we know more about it than God does. God doesn't have the right idea for planning our life. We have a better plan. As long as we're doing that, we mess everything up. And it's so interesting, isn't it, to see the contrast between Hannah and the other two women, Rebecca and Rachel. And I hope that you want to be like Hannah. Carol.
Wouldn't it be nice that if we had an extra book in the Bible to say this?
Yeah, Carol said, wouldn't it be nice to have an extra book in the Bible to tell us how things would have gone in stories like this if only we humans had stayed out of it? That would be a delightful book to read. What did you say? It is coming. There is in heaven, we'll read all about it or maybe be told all about it. Well, here's another story. This one's different than the others. It's more brief. You remember that David's first wife, Michal, was barren. And it was unnecessarily so. So read it with me from 2 Samuel 6:20. And Michal said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, and as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. A completely terrible story. David is bringing the ark back. He's dancing. He takes off his outer garments and is in essentially his apron. And she says, "Oh, you look like a foolish, crude, immoral person out there with no dignity and decorum." He said, "I did that for the Lord. I was dancing and the clothes were in my way. And everybody else understands what I was doing, but you. And you find fault with me." And David was evidently right, because it says in verse 23, the Lord was so upset with Michal's criticism of David's energetic worship that he struck her with barrenness and she never had a child. Very sad. A judgment of barrenness. And so unnecessary. Just very quickly, you know, there is in Isaiah 54, and we already mentioned Galatians 4, the metaphorical meaning of barrenness and restoration, having babies after all. In Isaiah 54, remember, the Lord is casting off Israel. And this is too small, I won't have you read it with me. But the Lord is casting off Israel because of their wickedness in times past. And he says that would be like your barren times, but I'm going to bring you a fruitful time. So I'll just read it for you because it's so small. "Sing, O barren." So this is the nation of Israel. "You who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail, you didn't have any labor pains with child. For now, more are the children of the desolate." You who had no children, you have more now than the children of the married wife, the one who'd been married for a long time. In verse 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent." You're going to need a bigger house for all these kids. "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left." You have children over here and children over there. It says in verse 5, "Your maker is your husband. For the Lord has called thee as a young woman forsaken. Once upon a time, nobody wanted you. But now I've called you," the Lord says. "And a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God." And who was refusing her? In verse 7, "For a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you back." So this is the nation of Israel now, having all kinds of success and prosperity with lots and lots of Jewish people everywhere, and everything is wonderful. In Galatians 4:27, that text in Isaiah is quoted. And in this case, Paul says, you know how in the little nation of Israel, there are these people who are still clinging to the Old Testament law, even though Christ initiated the new covenant when he died on the cross. There are a lot, but not so many, really. And Paul says, here's what's going to happen. There are going to be many, many people who come to the faith of the God of Israel, that completed Judaism. Many, many. And what you're going to find is the Gentiles and the Jewish converts completely overtaking, surpassing all those few people in Israel today who are clinging to the Mosaic law. And so in Galatians 4:27, quoting Isaiah 54, "For it is written in Isaiah 54, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry." It's not like Judaism is falling apart. There's a completed Judaism. "Thou that travailest not, the desolate has many more children than she which hath an husband." So the one that had been married for a long time, you know, the Old Testament Jewish arrangement, yeah, they had their converts. But watch what happens now. We think that when Jesus was on the earth, there were only about 1 million people in the whole wide world. 1 million. Some very small fraction of that 1 million were Jewish people. Today, we have millions, some think maybe 80 million Christians just in America. Just here, 80 million of us. So if that's anywhere close to accurate, then we have completely outpaced anything that was going on in the first century. There were some people who were loyal to the Mosaic law. Old Testament Judaism in the first century. But look what's happened now. We've completely outpaced them. And so Paul says, you watch what happens with the gospel as it spreads around the world. We are going to make that small population of Jewish people in the first century who are clinging to the law, we're going to make them look small because the gospel is going to be fruitful. So putting it all together, barrenness, unproductiveness in life is fixable in God's family. Like Abraham, we have promises and we are, in fact, children of the promise. Like Rebecca and Rachel, we have a choice. We can live joylessly and rebelliously in spite of the miracle we've been given. Are you like Rachel and Rebecca, fighting against God's will for your life? Don't do that. Like Michal, we can be put aside from productivity because of a bad attitude. If you had a different heart, the Lord might have really used you in some way. Don't have a bad attitude. Like Hannah, the choice is ours. We can serve God loyally in gratitude because of his goodness to us. That's what Hannah did when she gave up Samuel. Remembering always that the last will be first in God's kingdom, and the brides, so to speak, of grace always have happy endings to their story. Don't fight God. Do it his way. Relax in his love. He has promised to give you a wonderful storyline to your life. Just love that. Relax in that. Don't fight against it. And you'll find that all of God's grace brides have a great life. And so maybe we learn that from the barrenness stories in Scripture.